Lord, we are thankful for your grace towards us, and the events of this past week remind us of Lord, we live in uncertain times. Lord, our days are numbered. We don't know. We're just but a breath, and Lord, on any moment, at any day, our lives can dramatically change. We're thankful, Lord, for your protection for this girl and for our students and for that school this past week. We're thankful, Lord, for the quick response of those involved. Lord, we pray for this male who performed this act. Lord, we don't know all the details, but we're asking, Lord, you would intervene in his life. We pray, Lord, that you would really show yourself mighty and strong in that school. And Lord, the result of the events this past week at Polo Park would be that students would turn to you. We pray for the campus ministries like First Priority and Jam Club and other groups that meet there. And Lord, that as students question and wonder about what happened, that they would hear of the fallenness of man, the reality of sin, and the hope that comes through Christ. So, Lord, we pray that even in the midst of this difficult and tragic circumstance and situation, that Jesus would be lifted up on that campus. We pray that for all of our campuses, Lord, all of our schools. We're thankful for our teachers, even in this congregation, and administrators and people who just work across the board in the school system. We thank you, Lord, for what they do. We pray that you would continue to use them to make a difference, not just academically, but spiritually in the lives of students. And as parents, Lord, we just remind us, and grandparents, remind us to be praying for our teachers, for the principals, for our schools. And Lord, instead of being critical and complaining, may we present them before you in prayer and petition. Now, Lord, this morning, give me strength, enable my voice, but more importantly, may your words speak. Remind us of who we were and the hope and the grace we have because of Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I spent 25 years in school, and I don't believe that there was a more favorable time in my life than kindergarten through sixth grade. That's what my elementary school was, because we got to go to recess, right? Remember, that was, for me, was one of the highlights of my day, right? And it used to always aggravate me when a teacher would put up on the board something like, okay, we're going to start off the day with like 45 minutes outside, and then if you guys are loud or bad, then it's down to 30 and then 25. And sometimes it only took one student, right? And they would say, okay, because Don's messing around in class, we're not going outside today. I don't think they really wanted to go outside anyways, and they're just blaming somebody, but you know how it is. One person acting up had an impact on the whole class, right? You ever had that situation happen to you? Yeah. Or you were the one, right? So like in high school, there's another situation I remember just as I was sitting there this morning on the baseball team. One day we played a game in Orlando, and on our way home, you know, I grew up in Titusville, so Orlando was close for us. Some of the guys on the team were drinking beer as they were driving in the car, and they were throwing beer cans out the window. Well, our coach caught wind of it. I don't know if he was behind them and saw it or whatever the deal was. Now, I never drank in high school. I wasn't part of that. I mean, I was on the team. So the next practice, the coach said, hey, this is what happened on our way home from Orlando, and because this is what the team did, everybody's running. And we ran for the whole 2 hours of practice. That wasn't fair. It wasn't me. But his idea was, we win as a team, we lose as a team, we act stupid as a team, right? And so there's consequences for someone else's actions. That really is a serious theological issue. For us, this morning especially, the idea that another person's actions impacts us. And that really is the heart of what Paul's getting at here in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. The actions of Jesus versus the actions of Adam. And what we're going to see this morning is both of them have significant impact on our life. So I invite you to turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 5. We're going to read verses 12 through 21. It's a little theological. So at some points, it maybe is a little confusing. So what I'm going to try to do is condense it and just bring out some high points for us. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along the screen, or you can pick up a Bible in front of you, the pew. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there's no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. The free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. If, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So he's kind of bringing it all to a conclusion. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's kind of confusing, just the first reading of it. Let me try to set this, the kind of where this fits in the context. If you haven't been with us in a while or you're new, we've been walking through the book of Romans. And in the first chapters of Romans, Paul ultimately is saying, look, everybody's guilty of sin. Romans chapter 1, you Gentiles, you've broken God's law. What's knowable about God is there, but you deny it and you make all these false gods and you worship false things. So God's given you over to the desires of your heart. Romans chapter 2, he deals with the Jewish people and he says, look, just because you have the law doesn't mean you're any better. Because if you break one of the laws, you've broken all of them. And so in chapter 3, he sums it up and he says, look, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then in Romans 4, he says, so those of you who are saying, but we have Abraham and we do good works and we're okay. He says, no, look, Abraham was not made right with God by the things he did, but instead, Abraham is right with God because he believed in God's promises. And because he believed God was going to do something through this Messiah that was to come. And then at the end of that chapter, Romans 5, you saw that he started talking about grace abounding when sin is abounding. So in chapter 6, Paul's going to pick up the issue of, okay, so if Jesus has dealt with our sin, then why is sin still a big deal? Why does it matter? Why don't we just go ahead and sin since all our sin is already paid for? It's no big deal, right? That's what he's going to pick up. But today his point is this. So if all of us have sinned, where does sin originate? Why do we even have sin? Where does it come from? And he's trying to answer or address that question as we see here even in verse 12. So if you want to take some notes, you can follow along with some of the slides on the screen. The first thing the text reminds us, and this might seem like a pretty obvious point, but it's one you have to hammer home, and it's this, that this text is a reminder to us that Adam was a real and a historical person. Well, you say, well, duh. Well, I just want you to know, in most universities, most religion professors, most people in the secular world, that's not a given, and most of the time, that's not believed. Adam's not a real person. Adam just represents humanity, especially if it's evolution and those types of things that are being espoused. Adam is just an easy way of saying mankind, right? Because in their mind, think about it. If you don't have one man and one woman, then it's easy to say, well, I can see where nationalities come from and how the skin colors and all that stuff. But if you're saying, no, Adam was a real person and Eve was a real person and we all come from them, it kind of puts a little bit of a kink in that, right? So you have to address changes and adaptations and that sort of stuff. But the big problem is this. If you reject that Adam was a real person, if you buy into this idea that there really wasn't an Adam and Eve, what you're really doing is you're rejecting what the Bible teaches. The Bible clearly teaches that there was a man named Adam who God created in his image and placed him in the garden. Look at verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. He's saying, one man, Adam. So if you're thinking that Adam wasn't a real person, you're rejecting what Scripture teaches. And the question is, if you reject this about Scripture, what else will you begin to reject? You see, it's a slippery slope. When you find things that you don't like or you don't agree with, and you start to make belittle them, or I don't really believe this, then you've opened up the door that every Scripture, every passage, everything that you find uncomfortable, you can just do away with. Make sense? So it's, in essence, for us to understand the rest of this chapter, it's vital for us in our minds to firmly believe at some point in history, the very beginning of time, God, by His grace and in His power and according to His plan, created a man and placed him in the garden and told him to have rule and authority over creation. Which leads to the second idea we see in our text, and that's this. Adam's sin has consequences for all of us. Look at verse 12 again. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because of all sin. And he goes on, and then he tries to explain. What he's getting at is this. Look, where does sin come from? It comes because Adam brought it into our existence. And when sin enters into our existence, then ultimately death enters into our existence and separation from God, right? So all of all of these things occur because of this one man's actions. If Adam wouldn't have sinned, right? It seems like he's implying death wouldn't have been around. But the fact that you experience sin is because of Adam. As his descendants, as his lineage, you are grouped with Adam. But it's even more than just you sin because Adam sinned. The idea in this text is really this. It's one of imputation. Imputation is a big theological word, but what it boils down to is this, that you receive the consequences of somebody else's actions, words, or something that they do. It's as if you did it. It's imputed to you. That's kind of how it's used. That it's put in your account, that you're credited with their actions. So if it's a bad thing, it's kind of like guilty by association, right? I didn't get to go outside because of somebody else's actions in my class. I was guilty. I received consequences because of their disobedience. Make sense? And that's what he's getting at here. This word imputation, 40 times used in the New Testament. And so what Paul is getting at is this idea. The imputation of Adam's sin means that when Adam first sinned, and all the blame and all the consequences that go along with it, God was regarding it as if we also sinned. It was our sin. I know it's somewhat confusing, but look at these verses. At least four different times, Paul stresses this point. Verse 15, by the transgression of the one, being Adam, the many died. It doesn't say you died because of your own transgressions. It says you died, you experienced spiritual death, you experienced physical death. Why? Because of his sin. See what he's saying? Look at verse 16. Judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. Because Adam broke God's law, condemnation comes upon all persons. Verse 17. Again, by the transgression or the sin of one person, death reigned to all. Adam's sin is why we die. Why we experience God's punishment in many ways. Verse 18, through one transgression there resulted, look, condemnation to all men. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, not your specific trespass, but Adam sinned, he broke God's law, and therefore God credits us with Adam's disobedience. Look, you're guilty before God because you're a sinner. You have broken God's law. You have violated what God's standard is. But there's another theological idea that shows you also are guilty before God because the head of your house broke God's law. You remember when Eve sinned and that whole thing went down in Genesis? Who did God come to first? Adam. Why? Adam was responsible for his family. God talks about headship, husband, head of the house. You're responsible. And I know sometimes we get this all distorted and it comes this idea of men having authority and power over women. That's not how Scripture's using it anyway. The way it's really being used is this. Men, you're responsible for your children. Men, you're responsible for the spiritual well-being of your family. That's a serious matter. And God's going to hold you accountable. You're the pastor of your family. You're the shepherd of your family, your sheep. Adam was our head. He was our representative. He was the one who was the leader of humanity. And when he sinned, when he broke God's law, it's as if the entire family was deemed guilty. Now, let me just show you an example of how that worked in the Old Testament. You remember when Israel went into Jericho and they're told, destroy everything. Okay. But there's this one person named Achan who decides he's going to keep some of the goods. And so then Israel gets ready to go and fight another city of Ai, and they go out in the battle and they lose, and they go before the Lord and they're like, well, what happened? And the Lord says, there's sin in the camp, and through a process of elimination, it's found out that Achan has kept some of the goods, right? But do you remember what happens in the story? Not only does Achan die, but the text tells us his entire family dies as a consequence of Achan's sin. Achan was responsible for his family, and his actions brought imputation of judgment upon his entire family. Make sense? And that's what Paul's getting at here. Because of Adam, we are all guilty. Every one of us, because we're all born, we all descend from Adam, we all have Adam in our DNA, every one of us could eventually trace ourselves back to Adam and Eve, and we're all guilty before God because every one of us is connected to Adam. Now, some of you are going to say, well, that's not fair. That's not fair. Why is God holding me guilty because of somebody else's action? Be careful against saying that. Because look what else God does in this passage. Jesus' perfect obedience has benefits for us. Verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more has the grace of God and the free gift by that grace of the man Jesus Christ abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. So one disobedient act brought condemnation for all. But the free gift following many trespasses brings or brought justification. What he's saying there is, Jesus' obedience makes covering for our unrighteousness. And he goes on, verse 17, if because of one man's trespass, death reigns, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, all we are is children. We're either children of Adam or children of Christ. We're either under Adam's leadership or we're under Jesus' leadership, which is what verse 18 is getting at. Therefore, as one sin led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. And then look at this verse 19. For as by the one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. That's high theology, but all he's really getting at is this. You're guilty because you're under Adam. God has imputed to you his disobedience. That's not fair, that's not fair. Okay, but God also imputes to you Christ's righteousness. You didn't do it. You didn't earn it. You didn't obey the law. So if you don't want God to deem you guilty under Adam, then you have no right to receive Christ's righteousness either. You get it? In both cases, we're just kind of being recipients of what God is doing, and God in his grace is saying, the way I've established in the idea of this federal headship, you're guilty under Adam, but I've got a solution. The second Adam, Christ, born of a woman, fulfilling all the demands of the law. What I'll do for you then is I will impute to you his righteousness. We saw this in Romans chapter 4, but it's still a good picture here. What God is doing is this. He's saying, you don't deserve his righteousness. But what I'm doing is I'm taking all of your unrighteousness. And if you're here any length of time, we stress this over and over and over again. Substitutionary atonement. That is how we are saved. Somebody else died so that we could have forgiveness in life. That's the theme of the Old Testament. Animals dying so that Israel lived. Jesus dies. Through his perfect obedience, he alone was able to sufficiently pay the debt for sin. So God imputes to him our wickedness. Jesus became sin who knew no sin. That's imputation. Jesus got our junk. And God then, through faith, gives us Christ's righteousness. So you see what happens is we're born again. We're born from above. We're born anew. We're born into a new family. You're either under Adam or you're under Christ. And that's where Paul's going at. So that leads us to this question. Are you still under Adam or are you now under Christ? Those are the only two families. Everybody's guilty because everybody's under Adam. But those who are now under Christ have life. Death no longer reigns over them. They have victory. They have forgiveness. They have justification. God is saying to them, he's saying about me, Travis, you have not done good things, but I am declaring you good and right and just because I have credited to your account Jesus's goodness, righteousness, wholeness. But it doesn't just happen. You don't get the benefits of Christ's death unless you repent and believe. His death is not universal in the sense that everybody's saved, everybody's fixed. Adam's sin is universal. Everybody receives condemnation, but only those who believe in Jesus receive this new imputation. Look at this photo right here for me, a good example. Everybody should experience three types of imputations. Every one of you in this room, for certain, has experienced the first one. Adam's sin to you. None of you in this room can say you're not sinful. You've experienced God's punishment, his declaration of guilt because of Adam. The question is, though, have you placed your sin in Christ? And has Christ's righteousness been credited to your account? That's a serious question. It might be a short message, I might have a sick voice, but it doesn't diminish the reality of what the Word is saying. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. You must be born anew. What is of flesh is of flesh. But you need to be born of the Spirit. So this morning, as we prepare to remember Christ's death for us, the question for each one of us is this: am I still under Adam, or am I now under Christ? Those are your only two options. There is no other way. God's not going to say, well, you did enough good things that I'm going to let you bypass Adam's bad or Jesus' death. It's either you're part of Adam's family tree or you're part of Jesus' family tree. Which is it? If you're not in Christ, then today Scripture says, receive life, repent, turn to Jesus, find forgiveness. Whatever you feel like you've done in your life that He said that you're thinking God won't forgive me, that's a lie. Scripture is clear. There's nothing you've done that God will not forgive. There's nothing that you are doing right now. There's no thoughts that you have, no actions that you're doing, no sinful activities in which you're involved, that if you turned, that if you trusted in Christ, that if you asked for forgiveness, that if you said, Lord, pay my debt, I receive you by faith, that you would not receive forgiveness from. And this morning we take these elements as a reminder that Christ's death is what brings us life. In the first service, and I close with this, we sang this song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And the line in there says this, why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I receive the benefits of Christ's obedience? Oh no, but I'm thankful I have, because without Christ's obedience on my behalf, I'm dead in my sins and my trespasses. And so today, would we give thanks and celebrate the one whose death has paid our ransom? Let's pray. Father, it's so serious what you are presenting people with right now. It is life and death. And Lord, I'm asking that those who are still under Adam, that those who have never repented, never trusted, who are trusting in their own righteousness, who, Lord, have just rejected the hope and the message of the gospel, Lord, that today your Holy Spirit would speak and would move and would breathe life into the hardest of hearts. Lord, that there would be a spirit of salvation that would overcome those that are dead today. And Father, for us who are saved, I pray that these words would impact us. Remind us that we are benefits of another's righteousness, another's death on our behalf. And oh, Lord, that we would worship and celebrate and give thanks and would praise and would boast in Christ alone. We pray these things for His glory and His exaltation. Amen.